getting our spirit ready for our missions conference, to concentrate on world missions and local evangelism. And the question is, will you go? Will you go? And maybe God's not planning on you to go to Africa, or maybe the Philippines or China, but maybe God wants you just to go over one of the neighborhoods over here. Reach people for him that live in the shadow of our own steeple. Wouldn't that be great? I will go. What a great song. Revelation 22. Missions conference is upon us. Shifting gears. We're always missions minded. We always think about missions a lot, and it's always in the forefront of our thoughts. But we're going to really concentrate on it over the next week and see what the Lord will do. The Lord wants to do something. Did you know that? You know, the Lord wants to do something through you. He wants to use you to do something great for him. The question is, will you let him? Will you let him? Will you let God do something great through you? That's what you need to be thinking about. And, you know, you say, well, what could God use me to do that's so great? Do you know, if God can use you to keep one soul out of hell, you're going to be an eternal hero to somebody. You're going to be somebody who helps somebody not go to that horrible place. Do we still believe in hell around here? Amen. Man, I do, and I'll tell you why I do. Not because I want to, because the Bible teaches on it, because the Bible tells us there's a horrible place that many there be that find it. And it's up to the church, it's up to the Christian to be the witness for Jesus, to be able to go and warn people and tell them and give them the good news, also known as the gospel, that tells them that Jesus would save them and that they don't have to go to hell, but that they could have a home in heaven. Heaven's better, amen? Amen. How many of you say heaven's better? Amen. Heaven, say it with me. Heaven's better. Amen. Man, if we believe that. I still believe that hell is hot, but I still believe that heaven is beautiful, and I want as many people as we can help get to heaven, get there. Jesus paid it all, but we carry the message, and we can help them find Jesus if they will humble their hearts and receive Christ as their Savior. Revelation 22, are you there? Say, I am there. Does anybody need more time? Say, wait. If we need to wait, I've got a few Oklahoma jokes I'd like to share. If I can have, you know, equal time. We're all hurting today. Today we're all hurting. Except Texas fans. Texas fans and Georgia fans are just gloating and bloated on their own greatness today. But anyway, while I'm thinking about great things, I was sure proud of our high school girls. They played in the regional state tournament this week. They didn't win the tournament, but they sure represented us well and did a great job. I was so proud of them. We have one of them sitting back there. A lot of the girls that are on the team do not attend our church, but Cash did a great job. It was a great tournament. I enjoyed watching you guys on Friday, and what a great thing. And then Weiwei is also on the team. I don't believe Weiwei is able to be here this morning, but normally she's here, and proud of both of you young ladies. And then proud of our young men that won the homecoming game Friday night. So I don't mention a whole lot about that stuff, but my dad said when a chicken lays a good egg, she's got a cackle coming. So I just wanted to cackle for a minute about how proud I am of our young men that played Friday night. And Coach McNair, we're so happy about all the things that are happening there. And our beautiful students. We're having a wonderful school year. Brother Stevens, I've been so happy how the Lord's been working. And we could just get Jonan in line. That's it. Jonan, we're working on you, buddy. We could just get you excited about something. You're just such a downer all the time, you know. Anybody that knows Jonan knows I'm being sarcastic. He is one of the most exciting people in the world to be around, and I love that about him. I dig that about you, buddy. Don't ever change. Always stay happy. Stay excited. All righty, I'm excited because we're going to get in the Word of God. Y'all ready? Yes. All right, I'm shifting gears. No more laughing from here on out. I'm going to be spitting, yelling, screaming, and all over your case for the next, you know, I only usually preach about 20 minutes, so you can get through it, but for the next few moments, we're shifting gears to get into the Word of God here, to more serious topics. Revelation 22, I'm going to read this whole last chapter of the Bible. If you'll join with me in verse 1, it says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Boy, I always wonder what kind of fruit is going to be on that tree. I kind of think it's 12 unique fruits that we don't have here. And I look forward to seeing that and taking part in that. But just something to wonder about. It may just be apples and bananas. I don't know. But I got a feeling God's got something up his sleeve that's going to be extra special for heaven. I think God always saves the best for last. And I think he's got some surprises for us. Who's with me on that?
Amen.
Now, may not be the case, but it's fun to wonder about it. Verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Boy, that phrase, there shall be no more curse. Man, if you're not careful, you can miss the greatness of that one phrase. You know, let me tell you something. Every problem in your life, everything that keeps you awake, every tear you've ever shed is because of the curse. We blame God for a lot of things, but it's the curse. What curse are we talking about? The curse that came on Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden when they disobeyed the clear stated word of God and ate off the tree that was forbidden. And God said, because you've done this, there will be a curse upon you. And where there was once just roses, there's going to be thorns. And where you used to go out and have great success, now the earth is not going to cooperate. And by the sweat of your brow, Adam, you're going to have to provide. And sickness came upon mankind. And just a few pages later, we see them gathering around a hole in the earth to mourn the death of their son. And the tears have not stopped flowing since. Every trip to the doctor's office is because of the curse. Every gray hair that comes upon your head is because of the curse. Every wrinkle on your brow is because of the curse. Every funeral you've ever attended is because of the curse. Every day that you've had where you've wept or cried or felt despair, it's because of the curse. But glory to God, there shall be no more curse.
Amen.
See, if I hadn't stopped and explained that, when I read it, y'all just went. You didn't understand the greatness, so you thought about it. Am I right? Brother Harris, am I right?
You're right.
Yeah, I just read it, and you were thinking about the Georgia game yesterday. But now you're back. That's the curse. The curse that we're talking about right now. Some of us were cursed a little harder, that's all. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. If you've studied the book of Revelation, everything that's between Revelation 1 and that verse is what he's talking about, the things which must shortly be done. You know, we think of time being so long, 2,000 years or so since Jesus walked this earth. That's just a drop in the bucket compared to the endless time that is recorded in eternity. And we see that to God, 2,000 or so years is just a short time. It's just a blink to an immortal being as God is. And we see that he says there's not a lot of time. These things are happening quickly. And I love what he says in verse 7. He says, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Now, we're going to see that phrase two more times in this chapter. Do you get the feeling God's trying to send a message that we need to be aware, that we need to be alert? Because he's going to three times say, behold, I come quickly. Happy or blessed is he, rewarded even would be a way to use that word. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And look at verse 8. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I heard them, and when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. You see, this angel refused that worship, and he says, you worship God. Only God is worthy of our worship. And he saith unto him, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly. There you see it again. And my reward is with me. Boy, I love the fact that God is a rewarder. You know what that means? God's looking for things that are positive about you. God's a rewarder. He's looking for a way to say, well done to you. He's watching your life every day. The eyes of God are watching. He's watching your service. He's watching what you do in private. He's watching what you give in private. God sees it. Just as he saw the widow put in her last two pennies, he saw it and he praised her for it. God sees what you do and God's going to reward you one day. You may think that all your work for Jesus is in vain and nobody applauds it. And nobody puts a statue of you up in front of the church and there's not a plaque with your name on it. But done in the right spirit, done for the right reason, done in the right cause, God's got a great reward for you. God is a rewarder. God looks for the good in his children. Isn't that awesome? I'm so glad for the grace of God and that he wants to reward us. He wants to reward us. Look at verse 13. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star, and the spirit and the bride say, Come! And let him that heareth say, Come, and let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. And out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. There's a third time we see that. Amen. The word amen, men, is a church word that means let it be so or so be it. So he is saying, Surely I come quickly. And John adds that word amen. Let it be so. Even so, I love this. We even had it put back here on our baptistry. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Because that's what's most important. That's our goal. That's what we're looking towards. Everything we do is because of the fact that Jesus is coming. Every service that we perform at this church is because Jesus is coming. Every sermon I preach is because Jesus is coming. And even so, come Lord Jesus. It's not a dreaded day. It's a blessed day. It's not a day of defeat. It's a day of great victory. Not a day of dread. It's a day of deliverance. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And then I love it. It says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Then he ends it again with that church word, amen. Amen. He's saying, let it all be so. Let it all happen. Now, our text verse this morning is found there in verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. He that witnesses these things, he that knows these things that I've written about is going to conclude that Jesus is coming soon. As we gear up and get ready for our 2025 missions conference, we have preceded it with much prayer and preparation and planning. But the time of preparation is behind and the time of performing is at hand. And as I approached this year's conference, the Lord led me to adopt the theme, Seventh Inning Stretch. For any that are not aware of what the seventh inning stretch is all about, let me give you a quick explanation. Do we have any baseball fans in here this morning? Yeah. Any baseball fans? Any Astro fans in the room? Any Astros fans in the room? Oh, man, we got at least one over here. We got two. Any Rangers fans in the room? Any Dodger fans in the room? Any Yankee fans in the room? Oh, we got a few Yankee fans. We need to preach a salvation message this morning. We could have some lost people in there. Oh, listen, baseball fans, if you grew up playing baseball, if you played Little League or played for your school, you understand what that seventh inning stretch is all about. But for the sake of somebody who never got into baseball, let me help you understand by giving you a quick explanation. A baseball game has 9 innings normally. That involves a bottom and top of the inning. When we say that, we mean each team gets to have a time at bat and a time on defense where they take the field. So there's a time at bat where you're getting to bat. You score, obviously, by scoring home runs. So the best way to do that is to be at bat. You have a chance to score when you are at bat. While you're at bat, your team is in the dugout, and there's typically the guy that's batting, and the rest of the field is covered by defensive players that are there to stop you from scoring, and they are taking the field. So you have a time at bat and a time at field, and so the first team, that's the top of the inning, and then they switch. That's the second part of the inning. That's the bottom part of the inning. And they go 9 innings. Every time a team bats and then takes the field, that concludes an inning, and they go for 9 innings. At the end of 9 innings, the game is concluded. It completes. Now, traditionally, throughout the years in baseball, at the top of the 7th inning, the announcer will have all in the stadium to stand and stretch. Who's ever been there and done that? It'll come on. If you've been to a major league game, they'll have the big Megatrons, and they'll show 7th inning stretch. They'll start to play happy music, probably that chicken dance. You ever done that? Yeah. Little moves that go with it. I don't know what they are, but that's the conclusion of the moves I've got. That's it. That's my go-to. If I'm getting excited and I go in, it's like, I do it fast. It's cool. But you get up and you do, and they'll do stuff, and they'll have some funny things that happen, and everybody stretches while that music is playing, and everybody gets a chance to just stretch, because that 7th inning stretch signifies that the end of the game is approaching, that we're getting down toward the end. And that 7th inning stretch signifies the game is almost over. So get your second wind, get excited, cheer for your team, as it's just about to be over. Now, out of that tradition, we see that we adopted this. Out of that tradition, we adopted this theme, the 7th inning stretch. Now, that tradition yielded that phrase, the 7th inning stretch, is often used just in English vernacular to signify that something is almost over. If you're at work and it's 3:30 or 4 o'clock and you're leaving at 5, you may stand up behind your desk and say, man, I'm in the 7th inning stretch. If you're in the middle of a project and you're seeing the end coming, you may say, boy, we're almost done. We're in the 7th inning stretch. So that is a phrase, when used in just regular English vernacular, it signifies that the end of the project is near, or the end of the trip. You may be on a trip, it takes 12 hours, and you're maybe in the 10th hour. And you may say to your wife, well, we're almost there. We're in the 7th inning stretch. How many of you understand that? We're almost there. It's almost done. The trip is almost over. The game is almost over. We're in the 7th inning stretch. The game is about to get done. And it's a rally time at a baseball game. It's the time to get engaged. It's the time to become energized, excited, and involved in the game. It's not the time to leave. It's not the time to go to sleep. It's the time to get on your feet and make a run as the end is near. And you cheer and you try to push your team to stay in the game and make that comeback if necessary, or hold on to that lead. Now, with all that in mind and the understanding, and you see where we got the theme and what we're doing here, as I look at the Word of God, and then as I look at the world through the lens of a biblical worldview, I believe, prophetically speaking, we're in the 7th inning stretch. I believe that we're at that place that we know the end is near, that Jesus is coming soon, that all this age will be over. And I believe that we need to be busy. This isn't the time to sit down. It's the time to stand up and get involved. It's the time to get energized. It's the time to get engaged. It's the time to cheer it on. It's the time to push. If you're a player on the field and you know it's the seventh inning stretch, you know you've got to stay in the game. It's not over yet, but it's going to be soon. And if you're going to make that comeback, you better get it going, man. You're running out of time. If you're going to hold on to that lead, you better dig in because you're running out of time. The seventh inning stretch is here. And I look at the world through the lens of the biblical worldview. And if you'll learn to do that, by the way, you'll see the world differently. You need to get a biblical worldview of everything that happens in your life. Everything. You lose your job, have a biblical worldview about it. You'll understand that God's in control. You have a death in your family, have a biblical worldview toward it. You'll understand that the blessed hope will bring you peace. You have a bad day, you get up and you have a flat tire, have a biblical worldview at that. Realize God's got a purpose and a plan behind everything. Sometimes you don't understand it, but God is in control. When you watch the news, you better have a biblical worldview of it or you'll get led astray. You'll get led into despair. You'll get led into depression. As you watch the news and you see the horrible things unfolding, the violence, the wars and rumors of wars, the ideas of famines and horrible things, natural disasters, it can lead you to anxiety. But if you have a world biblical view of it, it'll lead you to faith. And when I watch the world, when I see the shape of the world and the darkness of a satanic hand that is binding the hearts and minds of man, I remember that he that testified of these things saith, surely I come quickly. When I see in our world the acceptance of socialism, this idea that comes forth from communism that is sweeping the globe, setting up the order for a one world union that will be ran by the Antichrist, I'm reminded that he that testifieth of these things saith, surely I come quickly. And when I see people embracing this on our in our universities and in our schools and in our politics and in our nation's capital, the capital that has stood against socialism worldwide, and yet we're now seeing it being accepted. No nation has ever flourished under socialism. No people have ever had joy under socialism. We're the envy of the entire world, and yet some of our leaders feel we ought to go that direction. Yet I see it from a biblical worldview. I understand that for there to be an Antichrist that will rule, as the Bible describes that he will rule, socialism must be acceptable. And I say, surely the coming of the Lord is soon. A preacher was talking to a little girl that had a very liberal set of parents. They were very socialistic in their thinking and their parenting. The preacher asked the little girl, he said, what do you want to be when you grow up? The little girl looked at the pastor and she said, I want to be the president of the United States. He said, wow. If you were the president, what would you do? She said, well, I'd be a good president because I'd make sure everybody gets a house and a car. And I would give them all money to have food. And I would provide for them as the president of the United States. And the preacher said, well, honey, that's sweet and that's a great goal, but you don't have to wait till you're president to do that. If you'll come over to my house today, I'll let you mow the lawn. And I will have you wash my windows and wash and clean up my cars, and I'll give you $50 to do that. Then you can go over here, and I can tell you where a place is where a lot of homeless people are, and you can take that $50 to one of those homeless men and give it to him and tell him to put that toward getting a free home. The little girl stood there looking at the pastor, kind of confused, scratching her head, and she said, but Pastor, why doesn't that man just come over to your house and mow your lawn and wash your windows and wash your car? The pastor looked at her and said, "Welcome to capitalism." Listen, though, when I see the world going this way, thinking the way they think, I understand it's got to happen. These things must come to pass. For the Antichrist to rule as he is described in the Bible, ruling. And he that testifieth of these things saith, "Surely I come quickly." When I see the advancements of technology that is removing, it's stripping away the mysteries of biblical prophecy before our very eyes, it says, though we are seeing the book of Revelation played out before us, he that testifieth of these things saith, "Surely I come quickly." When I see the development of world powers and the prophesied nations taking their place on the world stage as the Bible described thousands of years ago, he that testifieth of these things saith, "Surely I come quickly." When I see the shape of the world and the violent spirit that is growing in the hearts of mankind, as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, as it was in the days of Jonah, so it is today. When I hear that there are debates about abortion and transgenderism and homosexuality, and even debates about the deity of Jesus, the validity of the perfect word of God happening in Bible colleges and in churches, I say, he that testifieth to these things saith, "Surely I come quickly." When I study the condition of the modern church, I see an age defined by compromise, worship without righteousness, holding a form of godliness that defies the power of Christ and the image of his holy name. I see a perversion of the Holy Bible in our ages, where man has sought to come to this beautiful, perfect word and correct it versus using this beautiful book to correct them. And I see a world church gathering around entertainment and non-biblical enlightenment. I see a church in the latter days perverted by preachers with itching ears and narcissistic desires, moved by the desire for endearing compliments rather than educating content. I see a desire in churches today to be huge before man, and that trumps the demand of God to be holy before him. The pulpits have gone quiet on the issues of sin, and the nations of the world have become the place of reproach, just as the word of God warns us in Proverbs 14, verse 34, when it proclaims a solemn warning. It says, "Righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." I see churches gather to win games rather than to win souls. They pull themselves up to the table of worship and ignore the call to the battlefield to win souls. The hearts of saved have become cold and distracted by the cares of this world. And I see churches that are monuments to compromise. As I watch the Laodicean moment take seat and root in the land around us. And he that testifieth of these things saith, "Surely I come quickly. Surely I come quickly." And all these things lead me to say amen to Revelation 22:20. And I say that, beloved, we are in the seventh inning stretch. Anybody out there this morning? Amen. Anybody out there? Amen. The day of the Lord is coming. It is upon us. We are in that time that signifies the end is almost. And now we must face the fact that we need to get on our feet. We need to be more involved than ever. We need to stay interested. Get loud for Jesus. Be the super fan of Christ that stays in it to win it. It's not the time to sit down. It's not the time to go to sleep. It's not the time to become less interested in what's happening in the field. We must do more than ever to win souls, to send missionaries, to reach souls in San Antonio, to fill the pew, to stir the baptistry waters, to keep souls out of hell. Anybody out there? To prepare as many as we can for the coming of Christ, because we are in the seventh inning stretch. We are nearing the end. The end is not yet, but we are nearing the end. We are in that seventh inning stretch that signifies that the game is ending soon. And he that testifieth of these things saith, surely I come quickly. Now, because I feel that we are in the seventh inning stretch, it leads me to these thoughts. Number one, beloved, listen to me. We must participate in the Great Commission more than ever. We must participate in the Great Commission more than ever. Why? Because we're in the seventh inning stretch. He that looks at the things that I just spoke about says, man, surely the Lord is coming soon. We need to be about Jesus. We need to be about God's business more than ever. It's not the time to sit down. It's not the time to quit. It's not the time to lose interest. The seventh inning stretch says, hey, the game is drawing to a close. Cheer louder. Get more interested. Dig in. Because it's about to be over. If you're going to make that comeback, you better get busy, boy. You better hit that ball when it comes. You better load those bases up. Because the end is coming. If you're going to change the score that's on that board, you got two innings to get this done. Get up and stretch. Wake up. Get on your feet and cheer. And stay engaged. And beloved, we are in the seventh inning stretch of Christianity, the grace age, the church age. We must participate in the Great Commission given to the church more than ever. What is that Great Commission? To go into all the world and teach them in the name of Jesus. Baptize them. Reach them. It's more relevant today than it's ever been. Because the clock is ticking. Number two, I believe that we must preach the Word of God louder than ever. We must preach the Word of God louder than ever. The times demand it. It's not the time to go silent on the issues. It's not the time for the church to go weak and wobbly. It's the time for us to preach louder than ever. Number three, we must send missions to the world and the neighborhoods of our cities more than ever. Because we're in the seventh inning stretch. Time's running out on countless souls who may die or be left behind, never hearing the precious gospel of Jesus. We need to be sending them more than ever. It's not the time to cut back. This isn't the time that we need to be sending letters to missionaries saying, I'm so sorry, but our funds have dried up. Our people have stopped giving. And we're going to have to pull our support back. That's not the time for that to be happening. Can I get a witness out there? Anybody with me on that? You say, preacher, times are hard. I know it. They've always been hard, it seems like. I don't know about you. I'm in my 50s, and I've never had too much money. I've never had more money than I knew what to do with. I never looked at my bank account and said, oh, my goodness, what am I going to do? I got too much money. I don't know what to do with it. Who's with me on that? Say, preacher, I'm with you. I've never had that happen. I've never had my wife come to me and say, honey, we need to talk. Now, I've had that happen to me many times, more times than I want to know. Honey, we need to talk. And I've never had her sit down and pour out the checkbook and the, honey, we just have too much money. Now, times have always been tight. Times have always been rough. I've never pastored in a period of time where anybody said, boy, I tell you, everything's just perfect right now. Making more money than we know what to do with. No, everybody's always had it rough. I've pastored now for 36 years, and every one of those years, we're hard. And every time I had a business meeting with my treasurer, we all wanted to jump off a cliff. Didn't even know how we were going to make it another week. But I'll tell you this, we're in the seventh inning stretch. It's not the time for us to start writing missions letters to say we can't support you anymore. It's not the time for us as a church to start stripping out our ministry programs because we can't afford to do them. It's time to stand up and stretch. And sometimes you got to stretch that budget a little bit, amen? We must send missionaries to the world. And here's the thing. When I say the neighborhoods of our cities more than ever, you know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about the missionary called the church member. Every one of you are missionaries. And you should be out there in this city every week, a missionary for Jesus, spreading the gospel every chance you can get, leaving tracks behind your tracks, inviting people to church. I love that we have some neighbors here. Did they invite you to come, or did you just see them pulling out and pulling behind them and follow them? This morning you saw them. I wonder where they're going. Look at them. They leave every Sunday and go somewhere. I'm going to figure it out. Let's just follow them. Looky there. They're at a church. Let's go in. Is that what happened this morning?
Oh, yeah.
That is what happened? You're one of those neighbors, huh? Pray for you, buddy. I had a neighbor like that one time, my wife and I did. We'd see her in her back porch watching us with her binoculars when we're on. She sent my wife a text. Did you enjoy your coffee? You had an orange cup? And am I right about that? I'm not making that up. That's not you, is it? No, not that way. No, well, that's good to know. You invited them, didn't you? And you know what else I like? I'm just going to go there. I'm just going to go into this. I'm treading dangerously, but I'm going to assume this. You're the kind of neighbor that they would go to the church that you go to. Because you're not out there screaming at them, cussing at them, being a jerk, starting a fight with them, being a Karen and a Ken. You parked your car too close to my grass. By the way, you want to come to church with me this Sunday? Hey, listen, I want to tell you something, beloved. That server at Chili's that forgot your fries and you cussed her out and didn't leave her a tip could be the next person to walk in our door to visit our church. And aren't you going to feel weird when you walk up to her and say, "Welcome, Dora." Honey, we got to go home. There's an emergency. We got to get out of here. You need to be a missionary for Jesus. And I love what Dr. David Gibbs challenged us to do. Always make Jesus look good. Always made Jesus look good. I believe because he that testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. I believe we're in the seventh inning stretch, and therefore, number four, we must not grow cold and calloused to a world that needs Jesus. When did you lose your concern about souls? When did you quit caring? When did it quit bothering you? When did you quit praying for your lost loved ones? When did you quit trying to reach people for Jesus? The truth is, we're living in a day of apathy. Here we are in the seventh inning stretch. When I guarantee you, the ain'ts, the devil's crowd, are on their feet right now. This is his hour and the power of darkness. We're seeing wickedness in ways we never dreamed possible. The world around us. We're seeing perversion and apostasy. And in this seventh inning stretch, I promise you, on the other side of the field, the devil's crowd standing on their feet cheering while the Christian crowd sits there. Cold, calloused, unmotivated. I was in Bible college in Chicago. Hear me out, I'm just about done. I did a year of seminary there, the coldest year I've ever spent in my life. Being a boy from South or Central Florida, then I went to Chicago. It snowed the third week of September when I got there. It snowed about 8 times while we were there. I worked at UPS down in Deerfield Park. I remember nights where it was below zero. We're moving the boxes, felt like literally handling ice cubes all night long. Those cold fronts would move in. If you've ever been to Chicago, they call it the Windy City. It's got a lake weather pattern, meaning that the weather blows in off a great lake. And I don't care what you put on. I don't care how many jackets or hats you wear, scarves. That wind cuts you like a knife. It blows through you, and it is just like somebody dumping a bucket of ice cold water on your head every time you step out of a warm room to the outside. Y'all say, "Man, preacher, you're describing heaven, all you people from up north." All right, Brother Dan. But it was cold. And I remember the news forecasted that a very cold, cold, cold front was coming in. They were expecting wind chill factors of 20 below zero. And people were getting ready for it, doing things to prepare for that extreme cold front. And I remember I walked out of the dorm to get into my car because I had to go to Chicago that day to work. I worked about an hour from where the college dorms were. When I got out there, it had snowed all night until the morning, and my car was literally covered in snow. Covered. I mean, I had to dig the car out. I had to literally get things and dig it out where I could get to my car to even open it up. My door was literally frozen shut. In fact, when I got it and pulled it open, it pulled a chip of paint off the side of my door that came off with the ice, and I had a bald spot in my paint there from the ice that was frozen all over the car door. And as I got all that done, I started to back out, and that's when I noticed I had a flat tire on top of everything else. I called my boss, told him I was going to be a little late. I had to go to a tire store. I had a buddy that came and helped me put actually he helped me air it up, but it was leaking pretty quickly, so we knew we had to get it repaired, but we had enough air to get to a tire place that was just a few blocks away. So we got over there to that, and sure enough, they found that I had a nail in the tire, and they were going to fix it. And I was sitting in a waiting room, waiting for my tire to be fixed. Freezing cold outside, bitter cold. As I was sitting there, they had a news channel on, and the news was the local news. And there it showed the picture of a beautiful little blonde-haired girl with blue eyes. Picture of her, her kindergarten picture. It caught my attention, and then I saw the caption. Little girl dies in house fire over the night. And I thought, oh my goodness. And they shared the story of how the little girl burned to death just that early that morning as a space heater that the family had put in the house because of the bitter cold shorted out, caught on fire, and she was in a part of the house they couldn't get to her. Now, that part of the story was bad, but then they went on and explained this, and this is what really grabbed my attention, Brother Dave. The fire truck got there quickly. In fact, they estimate that they had plenty of time to put the fire completely out. When they rolled up, they grabbed their hose and they rolled it out. There was a fire hydrant right in front of the house, not far away. They hooked it up, got that big old wrench, stuck it on it. The guys gripped that hose, ready to douse that fire, to go in there charging after it. Those firemen were ready to do their job. But when they turned that knob, nothing came out. And they said that, sadly, due to the bitter cold, the fire hydrogen was frozen solid. And that little girl burned to death while those firemen could do nothing to help her. Moments, seconds were in the balance here. When I sat there and I thought, my goodness, I've reflected on that story of how often that fire hydrant reflects the church of today, the modern day Christian. We have the message. We hold the gospel. We have the ability to save people from an eternity of hellfire. What stops us? Often we just have a heart that's so cold, frozen. Beloved, we're in the seventh inning stretch. It's the seventh inning stretch. It's not time to sit down. It's time to get on our feet. Stand up with me right now. Everybody in the room, on your feet. It's time for us to get on our feet. We need to get excited. We need to cheer. We need to be involved. We need to be engaged. It's time to start shouting. Shout it with me. Here we go. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Say it again. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hey, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Come, Lord Jesus.
Come, Lord Jesus.
We're in the seventh inning stretch, beloved. Our time is running out. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's bow for prayer. Beloved, we're going to challenge you to get involved with missions. Get involved with soul winning, evangelism. Stand in this seventh inning stretch and prepare for what's left yet to come. Won't you stand with us? Won't you get involved in that seventh inning stretch with us? Won't you get excited with us? Won't you get involved with us? Because Jesus is coming soon. I want to ask this quick question this morning. Is there anyone here today that could say, Pastor, if I died today, I don't know for sure that I'd go to heaven. I don't know for sure, preacher, but I know this. I want to go to heaven. Would you pray for me? Would you pray for me? Anybody? Anybody? Preacher, I don't know. If Jesus came today, I don't know that I would go. I'm afraid I'd be left behind, but I don't want to be. Preacher, help me. We've got trained counselors that can help you this morning. And it'll start with you raising your hand. Let me pray for you. We're not going to embarrass you. We're not going to send anybody back there to you. Brother Stevens is here in the front. And in a moment, if you want to come to him, he'll have a trained counselor take you into a private room and show you how you can be forgiven of your sins, have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and be forgiven by Jesus Christ for your sins. We can't save you. Our church can't save you. There's no preacher in America that can save you but Jesus Christ alone. But here's the good news. Jesus wants to save you if you'll let him. In a moment, after we pray, I'm going to open the altars. We need to be in prayer for this missions conference. I don't want it to be a set of meetings that just wears you out. That's useless. That's what most churches are having. A powerless, planned set of meetings that everybody's dreading and nobody wants to do because their heart is so cold. That's not the Town East way. We've had great missions conference because we've begged God to empower them. But without God's power, it'll be just a scheduled event that you'll go home tired from every night. And there will be no victory there. When after we pray and I open the altar, I want to invite us to stand in this seventh inning stretch. Come to the altar to step up and step out. And go to the Lord and say, God, please empower this thing and help us to reach the world. Dear Father, I truly believe as I look at the world through the biblical worldview lens that you're coming soon. Now, I'm not the first to believe that. There were preachers before me that believed it, and now they're with you already. And they didn't see the glorious shout, the midnight cry. They didn't get to see it. But God, I don't know if I'll get to see it, but I believe there could be people in this room who live long enough to see it. But Lord, I do believe that you're coming soon and that we are definitely in that seventh inning stretch. And I want to prepare the bride, Town East Baptist Church. You've placed me here to prepare them for you. And Lord, my goal is to help them through the Word of God be holy in your sight and to present to you a spotless bride. And Lord, I pray that we'll step up to this. I pray that we will meet the challenge that our missions conference will bring to us. What it takes to reach the world. What it takes. And I pray that we'll step up in this seventh inning stretch and stay involved until the end of the game. I ask this in your blessed name.